Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I was reading an article recently online by one of our theologians of the church, and he recounted a story. He was talking about Rolly Martinson, one of our teachers at one of our seminaries, who one day was getting on an airplane, got into the airplane and sat in his seat and buckled his seat belt, and just sort of out of the blue, he decided, well, I'm going to introduce myself to my seatmate. So he identified himself, and he said, hi, I'm Pastor Rolly Martinson, and the guy introduced himself, and they chatted. And for some unknown reason, Rolly asked the guy, well, do you go to church? And the gentleman said, well, it's interesting that you should ask that question. My family and I were just talking about church 2 weeks ago. Rolly said, well, what were you talking about? And he said, well, we just got to the point in our lives as a family where we were feeling completely overwhelmed. All of the activities that we have to do in school and all of the stuff that's going on. So we finally decided that we would have a family confab, a little meeting of the family. And so we got together one evening and we began to look at all of the things we're doing and trying to figure out what we could cut out. Well, there's Girl Scouts, but we can't really cut that out because that's so fun for the kids. And there's bowling and there's sports that the kids go into. And they went down all of the list of things that they had to do, and they just finally found something that they could cut out to ease their family's busy burden. Church. Church. We could cut out church. So Rolly, being a pastor of the church, said, so how did you arrive at church as the thing that you would cut out? And they said, well, of all the things we do, it's the least relevant to who we are. It gives us the least amount of bang for the buck. It's just not needed. Well, you can imagine, you know, Raleigh's response. And the article doesn't sort of record what Rolly had to say about him, but as I've begun to ruminate on that discussion, I realize that it's one that's happening all the time these days. I bet it even happens for you. Now, I won't ask you to raise your hand because I'm not that bold, but how many of you think church is really relevant? Does it make a difference for you or for the world? At first, when I heard the question, when I began to think about it, I thought, well, of course it's relevant. But I realized I have a vested interest. I'm not altogether objective. But the more I thought about it, the more I thought of what a good question it really is. Is the church relevant in today's society? There was a time when we were in the age of obligation. Remember those days, those of you who are a little older? You went to church because you were obligated to do it, right? And if you flip obligation on its head, what's on the other side of the coin? Guilt. If you don't go to church, you feel guilty, and eventually the guilt builds up far enough that to please your mother, father, aunt, uncle, or your own sense of emptiness, you show up to fill the obligation. But that isn't relevant. It's just guilt. We've now entered into the age not of obligation, but of discretion. We have discretion about everything. Used to be you could get your Model A in any color you wanted, except as long as it was black. As you know, I'm a Volkswagen bug freak, and in 1969, you had your choice of three colors. I'm sorry, 1959, you had your choice of three colors. By 1979, you could pick from 23 different colors, and four of them were red. We've gotten into the age of discretion. We have choices about everything. And some would say that the flip side of discretion is irrelevancy. We have discretion about everything. So in an age of discretion, how can the church be relevant? Or is it? I think the gospel lesson for today answers that question. Jesus is in John, it's before the Last Supper, and Jesus has turned his face to Jerusalem, and he's there with the disciples, and he's laying out this long speech that seems so poetic and full of stuff. I ask only on behalf of these, but on those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. And the prayer goes on, as you, Father, are in me and I am in you, that they may also be in us, good Lord, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. At first, it sounds like Jesus is encouraging us toward evangelism. We need to go out there and make sure that all of the people in the world are one with us. Good Christians, and preferably Christians like us. Or in the second line, maybe Jesus is talking about a kind of ecumenical gathering. And you can go through that prayer and come up with all kinds of churchly things that Jesus might be saying, but all Jesus is doing in that text is praying for you. For you. That's what the text is. Jesus praying. If we want to understand why the church and religion are relevant, it's because God in Christ is praying for us. In our hurt, in our emptiness, in our despondency, in our anxiety, and in our joy, God is praying for us. That's powerful stuff. As three of us gathered for study 2 weeks ago, we realized, oh my goodness, Jesus is praying for us. And my friend Kate, an Episcopalian priest, said, I hate when people pray for me. And I said, really, Pastor Kate, why? And she says, it's sort of embarrassing when people pray for me. I hate it when people pray for me by name. And I said, so you're perfectly comfortable as a pastor praying for everybody else, but you don't want anybody praying for you? And she said, yes. And I said, me too. And Kevin, Pastor Kevin from St. John, said, me too. I hate when people pray for me by name. And we talked about that a little while. What is it about us and about so many of us that when we hear our names raised in prayers, we sort of get bundled up inside and afraid? And for at least the three pastors, we decided it was because we're all ignorant twits and arrogant fools. All of us need to be placed in the prayers of God. To be bathed in that grace that comes from a God who would dare to pray for us. Who would call us to be one. Not in some kind of ecumenical creed or gather us together in some belief system, but make us one with those who are hungry and hurting. To make us one in the Spirit with the whole world, with those who have not even heard of Christ. To make us one with those who are desperate. To draw us one to another into the God who weaves through all of creation and is poured out on it. The church is relevant because God is praying for us, and we are praying for the world. It's the core of who we are and what we do. I pointed out to our kids in the first service that we pray at the beginning of our worship and in the middle of our worship and at the end of our worship and all the way through our worship. What are we doing? We're praying. And somehow that makes a difference in the world. The question for us about relevancy is, for what and for whom shall we pray? That will tell the world how relevant we are. In this moment, for whom would you pray? Who would you pray for? For whom would you pray? Amen.